And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Jack the Ripper. Jack the Ripper. He's on the loose again. And it's not only prostitutes that he's after. It's you and me. It's everyone who believes the truth. Yes, Jack the Ripper is loose. He's on the prowl. He's looking for victims. He lives again. You know, we're right at the very threshold of what Christians call Easter. Now, I know a few of you don't like the term Easter, and I do realize it came from the pagan term, which was a celebration of Ishtar or Ashtar, the great goddess of Babylon. And some of you don't even like the word Easter. I understand that. And there's all the fanfare and garbage of the rabbit and the egg hunts and so forth, all that came out of paganism. When we talk about Easter, though, as Christians, I'm not talking about that specific date in April or March. And it depends on the given year, of course. Easter Sunday. And there's, of course, Good Friday and Maundy Thursday and all the days surrounding that period. I don't want to argue with anybody. I understand the pagan aspects of it. But what I want to do today is to affirm to you that Jesus Christ did die on the cross for our sins. Yes, he willingly went to the cross as our wonderful friend and Savior and gave his life for you and me. Of that, there is no doubt. We can argue about, I just reject things like Easter eggs and bunnies and all that kind of stuff. That may seem like fun and games to kids, and I'm sure that most of the people who participate in Easter celebrations and all of the silliness of it are very harmless and don't mean anything about it. But it probably would be better to get rid of all the tinsel and garbage that comes with Easter and just concentrate on the fact of what happened that glorious day when our Lord was crucified. Some say glorious. Could that be glorious? Yes, because, my friends, it was foreordained and he chose to do it and he rose from the grave. The grave could not hold him. He lives forevermore and he is our Savior and Redeemer. In that we should rejoice. So let's forget about the when it happened, exactly the date, was it this season or that season, and all of the paraphernalia that goes with Easter, and just remember that key event. And it is perfectly acceptable for you and I to choose a day. It doesn't have to be Easter or the festival of Ishtar. I don't care if you choose January or July or June. And it may not even be that you need to choose a date to remember this. It may be a wonderful thing to keep it in your heart and cherish what happened that great day when Jesus committed his spirit to God and sin was put on him so that we could have no sin through his precious blood. It might be best for us to cherish that great event in human history. Perhaps the greatest event in human history. Every day of the year. It is perfectly okay 365 days of the year to recall and to cherish the memory of Jesus rising from the grave. Now, I've been to a number of Easter services, Easter sunrise services. And regardless of the fact that it's called Easter and all that, It still to me is a glorious event to imagine that Jesus came out of the tomb. Even the great rock could not hold him, and he rose from the grave. So, that being said, you see what camp I'm in. I'm in the camp of the resurrection. Other people can emphasize the crucifixion and the cross. I like to emphasize the resurrection of Jesus. If you want to call it any day, let's call it Resurrection Day. All right? But what I do know is the Bible gives a specific account of what happened. And there were incredible things. The betrayal of Jesus by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Caiaphas, the high priest, and the others of the Sanhedrin who tried him and scourged him and mocked him and beat him. And then they gave him, you know, he was passed around from Herod to Pilate and so forth. We know that Pilate found no fault in him and turned him back over to the Jews. And Pilate said, "See to it yourself. I find no fault in this man." And he washed his hands of the whole deal. Pilate told them, "This is an innocent man. He's not guilty of anything worthy of death." Pilate even tried to put him off by saying, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a choice between Barabbas, the murderer and robber, or Jesus. Which one would you take?" Now, friends, Jesus was an innocent man, guilty of nothing. In fact, he did only good. The Beatitudes, his Sermon on the Mount, he spoke of compassion and love. He healed people of their illnesses and cast demons out of people. Whether Pilate knew of everything that Jesus had done, all the good things, he knew that this man was innocent, and he had the courage at least to say, "He is innocent. I find no fault in this man. And would you prefer me to release a murderer or Jesus?" And what did the crowd say? In fact, the Bible says, and the Jews, it doesn't say a few Jews, the Jews cried out all the more, "Crucify him." And Pilate's still trying to reason with them. And this is all in the Bible and in the Gospels, dear friends. You know what I'm telling you is true. And I'm going to get to the Jack the Ripper part in just a minute. You'll understand where I'm coming from on that. But Pilate said, "What has this man done that you want him dead, crucified?" And they said, "He's a blasphemer. He said he was God." There were probably a lot of strange people in Israel at that time, a lot of crazies. I suspect that the Roman governor, a very educated man, was aware of all the crazies running around. And if you tried to get every crazy who claimed he was God or Christ or something, you'd be crucifying people all the day long. So even more, Pilate said, you know, knew that they had nothing really of guilt against this man. But they were somehow inspired by devils or whatever. I'm sure Pilate was thinking, "What is it about this man?" Finally, since some had said that Jesus was king of the Jews, Pilate said, "Would you have me crucify your own king?" And the Jews cried out and said, "He's not our king. We have Caesar as our king." Well, that must have shocked Pilate, because he knew the Jews despised the Romans, despised him as governor, and hated Caesar himself, and were always rebellious and contrary to anything that was good in the Roman Empire. And now they were all out there lying like dogs and hollering, "Yeah, we have Caesar as our king. This man is not our king." You see, he tried every way he could. And then finally, things just was getting out of hand. They got angry and angry, more angry. The Jews did. And they wanted Jesus dead, and they weren't going to pay attention to anything that Pilate said. And he said, okay, then, all right. If that's what you want, you see to it. Do you understand that even Pilate himself didn't order the man killed? He didn't say, all right, Jesus, you must die. He said, you see to it yourself. Now, there's no doubt that it seems that Roman soldiers were involved in carrying out the dirty deed. But they did it at the command, at the request, and on the instructions of the Jews. Because Pilate had said, do it yourselves. You know, and he got a little pitcher of water and a little, you know, pan of some kind, and he ritually washed his hands. I'm not guilty. I won't have the blood of this man on my hands. And what did the Jews cry out? They said, well, let his blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children and their children. Pilate said, I don't want the blood of an innocent man on my hands. And they said, let his blood be on our head and that of our children. You know, in the Bible, Peter says that the tongue is a mighty thing. The tongue, by your tongue, by what you say, you have the power to condemn yourself or save yourself. Did you know that, dear friends? A lot of people say, I don't have any authority. I could gab and speak all day long and nothing would get done. I'm telling you, you have an instrument called the tongue in your mouth that can result in your redemption or your eternal damnation. Don't tell me you don't have power in the tongue. It's a mighty instrument for good or evil. And these people, the Jews, boy, did they ever use their tongue for evil. And in doing so, they condemned themselves and their generations to come. Which of you listening to Texmar's voice today would say openly, let his blood be on my head and that of my children? In other words, future generations. I wouldn't say such a thing. They were willing to. Now, with that kind of attitude, with that kind of tongue, with that language, they condemned themselves. Even Jesus had said in the Gospels that he came to condemn no one. That a man, by virtue of his own behavior and works and what he said, condemned himself. When I was a commanding officer in the Air Force, I called a young airman in, gave him a court-martial, and he said, do you know what you're doing to me? Do you know this will go on my record? Friends, you can't go to the judge if you're guilty of bank robbery or murder or rape and say, judge, you mean you're going to punish me by sending me to prison? Or you're going to give me the death sentence? Do you understand how much you're hurting me? You're harming me, judge? That kind of language wouldn't make sense, would it? That person condemned themselves to whatever the punishment is because of what they did, not what the judge did. The judge is simply a minister of God. I know a lot of them don't act like it, but that's, believe it or not, that's what judges are put on this earth to do, be ministers of God, to be just. That's why they call them justices. I'm not saying they are all the time, but they have to answer to God. You say, oh, I don't think so. Oh, yes, they do. That's what the Bible says. That's why all of the leaders of America and every other nation are planted in their posts or positions. They are ministers of God. They are set in that position or post to do good, to carry out good things according to God's instructions. Whether they do it or not, they have to pay for it. If they don't, they condemn themselves if they're a crooked judge or take not caution in what they do. Now, I would love to spend 6 or 8 hours talking about what is called the Passion of Christ, what occurred on that momentous day some 2,000 years ago. But I think most of you know it who are Christians. And if you don't, I beg you to go to the Gospels and read exactly what happened. Now, there is no mistake about it that the Jews are responsible. You can read the book of Acts, Acts 7. And after the fact, the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was going around, as every Christian should do, in preaching Jesus. Well, the Jewish high council again got angry because Stephen was very effective in what he was doing as a great preacher. And they said that Stephen, a young man, had the countenance, had the face of an angel. Can you imagine having the face as if you were an angel, the countenance? I don't even know what that means, but it must have been something totally awe-inspiring to see Stephen preach, to hear his voice. Well, the Jews accosted him. They confronted him on the streets of Jerusalem, and they said, "What are you doing preaching this Jesus? How dare you? You better answer for yourself, or we'll stone you to death." Stephen was a good one to give an answer. They should have never asked him that. They should have never demanded that he give them an answer, because he did. And like any good preacher, his answer turned out to be a sermon. And he took the Jews, he said, "Yes, I'll answer you." And he took the Jews through their history of how so many times God had been merciful and good and even miraculous to the Jews and to the Israelites, but they would not have it, and they continued to act as if they were Babylonians and evil, satanic tribes. He showed them that God had rescued them from the clutches of Pharaoh. But what did they do in the desert? They went a-whoring after false gods. He said, "You know, you took up the star of your god Rimphan, and you worshiped Moloch, the god of the Egyptians, and you fashioned a golden calf and set him on a pedestal and worshiped him." And I'm going to paraphrase Stephen, but then he goes on to say, "But the worst thing you did was to crucify, to be responsible, to be guilty of the murder of the just one, the Messiah, Jesus." He told them that to their face. They had been sent by the high council, by the Sanhedrin, to question him, to confront him. And there he was saying, "Look at the evil thing you did, the just one you betrayed and murdered." And friends, that's exactly what it says in the King James Bible. The just one you betrayed and murdered. Now I want to ask you a question, my dear friend. Do you think that Stephen lied? Do you really? This man, the first Christian martyr, who had the testimony of Jesus, who courageously preached the name of Jesus, and he stood before them all and said, "You are responsible. You are the ones who killed the just one, Jesus, our Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered." Do you really think that Stephen lied? Well, you see, Stephen knew exactly what they were going to do when he said that. Oh, that was the worst thing that he could have said as far as they were concerned. That made the Jews furious. How dare he say, "We killed the just one, that we betrayed and murdered the Son of God. This will not stand." Now, what do you think the Jews did to him? Do you think they stoned him? Oh, sure. Yes, they did. No sooner than he had said that, that was the end of his sermon. Because the Bible says there in Acts 7 that they actually attacked him not only with their fists and everything they had, but they used their teeth. They bit into him. They gnashed at him with their teeth. They were like cannibals. They were like savages. They literally, they just began to gnash him with their teeth. Can you imagine a crowd not just beating you, not strangling you, but literally taking bites out of your flesh, just biting you all over the body? They're like madmen, devils. The Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. And then when he collapsed, they dragged his body out, and then they set him up and they stoned him to death. It wasn't enough that they gnashed on him with their teeth and beat him, but then they killed him by stoning him to death. But there was a glorious moment before he died. There was a glorious moment in which Stephen stood up. And in the midst of the rocks smashing into his body and head, he looked up to heaven and he said, "Lord, do not hold this against them. Lay this not to their charge." And then he laid down and died. The Jews killed Christ. "You murdered and betrayed him," said Stephen. He knew they would be angry. He knew his life would be but a vapor in moments after he said it. After the day of Pentecost, and what happened there actually that day, Peter preached to the Jews. He said, "Ye men of Zion." He addressed them as the men of Zion. And he told them, "You killed Jesus, the Messiah. You killed him." But then Peter went on to say, "But he lives and reigns on the right hand of God." Peter said it was the Jews that killed him. Stephen said it was the Jews. And I could go on talking about the other disciples and what is said in the Bible, but you already know. The Bible makes very clear who killed Jesus. Now, Jesus said something quite interesting in Matthew 23. He said to the Jews directly, he said, "You are guilty of all the blood that's ever been shed since Cain slew Abel. You," he said, "killed all the prophets and all the messengers that God sent to you. You are guilty." Was that fair? Because the Jews that he was speaking to were not even alive in the days of Cain and Abel. They were not alive. This was way, how many untold generations before that Isaiah and the others had been slain. It is true the Israelites and the Jews had killed the prophets that God had sent to them. But how could they be blamed? Let me tell you something, friends. God judges a man based on his thoughts. What is in his heart? He knows what is in the heart of every man, every woman. You say, "I will escape because I didn't say it openly with my mouth." But God says you thought it. Do you remember the story of adultery? If you think you're having adultery with a woman, you're having adultery with a woman. If you hate a man so much, you wish him dead, and you envision yourself killing him with your own bare hands, you have just murdered him. He said, no, he's still alive. I just thought about it. I fantasized about it. No. Let's get this straight. You're a murderer. In your mind, in your thought, in your heart, you are a murderer. Young teenager, you fantasize yourself slapping your mother, beating up your father, angrily cursing them. Well, you've already done it. Oh, yes, you've done it. You're guilty. How could the Jews be guilty of all the blood that's ever shed on the face of planet Earth since the beginning of time? Because they had such a murderous mind and murderous attitude that Jesus knew they were even going to be responsible for killing him, the very Son of God, the Messiah, who came in peace. He knew exactly what they were going to do to him. And I want to assure you that even though Stephen at that time probably was not even a Christian, I don't know whether he was or not at that time, but Jesus could even see ahead in the future, and he saw Stephen being gnashed upon and attacked with stones. He saw it in the future because Jesus knew the beginning and the end of everything. And he knew whether you're going to accept him as Lord and Savior too. The Bible says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Time means nothing to God. There is no time with God. Everything has already happened that's going to happen with God. You say, I don't understand that. That's some kind of quantum physics theory text. There's no quantum physicist that is as great a scientist as the Lord God. Believe me. He knows what time is. Albert Einstein's theory of relativity meant nothing to God. It's just a little drop in the bucket of the knowledge that God retains. Now, knowing these things, what the Bible says about the murder of Jesus Christ and who is guilty. And I might add, by the way, that in the book of Revelation, just as Jesus told the Jews, you're responsible for all the blood, going all the way back to the book of Genesis when the first murder took place, which is that Cain slew Abel. He said, you're guilty of that. But in Revelation chapter 18, it says that city, that great city, Mystery Babylon, which is Jerusalem, wherein our Lord was crucified. Just check out Revelation 11 verse 8 to see if I'm not telling you the truth on that. And let me tell you what Jesus said. It is that city, Jerusalem, and Israel that is responsible for all the blood of the prophets and the saints. And all the blood that's ever been shed. That's in the book of Revelation. That's at the end. Jesus told the Jews 2,000 years ago, you're responsible for all the blood. And then he said, in the last days, you're going to be guilty again. You will retain that title of murderer of the ages. It's basically what Jesus was telling them. Now, I haven't said much about Jack the Ripper, but when we come back, I want to talk about some people that prove to me that they are spiritually Jack the Ripper, and they're ripping the truth of the gospel out of the pages of the Holy Bible. And I'm sick and tired of it, and I'm angry about it. And on the other hand, I feel sorry for them. I have great pity for them because they're condemning themselves in so doing. Stay with us. We're going to learn about Jack the Ripper and the people that are ripping the heart out of the gospel. When we return, I'm Tex Mars. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. This is Tex Mars again. I have a new book. We're going to be putting it out. I think it's going to be out around the last day of May. Okay? So we've got a few weeks before it comes out. It's called Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. and what a book this is. If you bought the book from us, ordered the book Conspiracy World, you know what a giant book it is. Well, this is another one of those giant books. And we're asking $25. You can order in advance, and we'll put your name down. And the very day it comes in, my friends, we'll put it in a package and send it right out to you. You'll be one of the first in the whole world to receive a copy of Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. We do ask for your gift of $25 and add $5 for shipping and handling, a total of $30. And as I said, this is a huge book, about the size of three regular books. Just the print alone and the paper and the cover and all of that and the shipping, well, it cost us quite a bit, believe me. Cost us several times what a normal book costs to get it all manufactured. But that's not what's important. What is important is it's got unbelievable information. Forbidden knowledge. Truth-telling information. This is an encyclopedia of information about Jews, about Judaism, about Israel, and about the Rothschilds. The Rothschilds. And the Rothschild plan for America. You know, I took and put in this book some of the best articles I've ever done over the last few years that talk about these subjects. But then I also added a lot of new material, incredible material. You'll learn the truth about Judaism as you've never heard it before. You'll discover that the Jews and their Kabbalah actually teach and worship the Holy Serpent himself. You say, now, Tex, you're just saying that they worship the devil because you oppose Judaism. I'm telling you, they do worship the devil. And they have names for the devil. Literally, they worship the devil. Things that have never been discussed in a book before, you will see revealed in this book. You'll find out some stunning information, new history. You'll say, where did Tex get this? Well, there have been a lot of recent disclosures from once highly classified documents from Washington, D.C., and even the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Union, now called Russia. They've released some documents. You'll see things about Richard Nixon and Billy Graham and Spiro Agnew and Joseph Stalin and Harry Truman. Amazing information. I beg you to get this book. You can order it in advance. It's called Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. Now just call us toll free, 1-800-234-9673. 1-800-234-9673. You can also write to us, send us that $30, ask for the book Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. Send that to Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. And of course, you can go online using the internet, powerofprophecy.com. Powerofprophecy.com. Right there on the homepage, you'll see a big advertisement for the book, and click on there where it says, and it'll take you to a description of the book. Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. As I said, you'll be one of the first in the whole world to get it, even before it's in any of the bookstores, for sure. Even before it's at Amazon.com and available, you'll have the book. All right? And I'm projecting now it will be out around the very last day of May. It would be lovely for it to be out sooner, but that's what we project at this time. Now let's return to our regular program. Again, I'm Tex Mars. You're listening on the American Voice Network, WWCR, shortwave radio out of Nashville, Tennessee. Our studio is here in Austin, Texas. Jerry Barrett is our broadcast engineer. He's over there at the knobs and all that stuff, working on that with a headphone on, sort of grafted onto his head right now. And we're talking about Jack the Ripper. You know, Jack the Ripper, that name is known by everybody, isn't it? It all happened back in the year 1888. In London, in a largely impoverished area, in and around the Whitechapel district, that is, of London. The name came from a letter written by, evidently, Jack the Ripper to a newsman. And in this letter, Jack claimed to be the murderer. And he gave details that seemed to, yes, indicate he was indeed the murderer. Well, Jack the Ripper horribly mutilated and murdered 11 women. All, as it turns out, were female prostitutes. And I don't want to get into all the ways that they were killed. I've done a lot of research on this. But first of all, their throats were cut from ear to ear. Sort of like, you know, the Masons say they'll do to you if you violate their oath, cut your throat from ear to ear. And, of course, there were additional mutilations. And believe it or not, the mutilations and the way it was done seemed to come right out of the Masonic textbooks. This is how the Masons threatened to kill people. There were even Masonic symbols that were cut, Masonic letters cut into their bodies. And Jack the Ripper was a hideous person. The removal of internal organs was something he enjoyed. And he actually took the kidneys of one of his victims and mailed them to the police. Put them in a box and put the poor woman's kidney in a box and mailed it to the police. He was quite proud of what he was done. The police said that he had killed these women with such surgical precision with his mutilations that at first they thought it might be an experienced surgeon from one of the hospitals. He used to seem like rather than a rough butcher knife, he used a scalpel to do his dirty work. He especially liked to carve up their faces. Extraordinary brutal. Now, these murders were pretty well centralized in one area, and the police found out that there was a Jewish men's club just around the corner from several of the key murders called the Imperial Club. And Jewish gentlemen went to this Imperial Club and drank and did, well, only God knows what, or maybe the devil knew. It also seemed to be the case, and actually was the case, that at the scene of one of the murders, there was a horrible message. Some say it was chalk, red chalk, that Jack the Ripper inscribed a message on the wall there at the site of this horrible murder where the body was found. But others say, no, it was not chalk. It actually was blood that he wrote the message in on the brick. He would kill these women down little passageways, little aisles, little alleys, you see. Pull the women off the sidewalks and in there and do horrible things to them. What did that message say that was chalked or inscribed in blood on the bricks of that wall? It read this way. It said, the Jews, and it was spelled J-U-W-E-S, which of course we would think would be incorrect. The Jews, the J-U-W-E-S. The Jews, it said, are the men that will not be blamed for nothing. That's strange. The Jews are the men that will not be blamed for nothing. Now think about it. You know, Freemasonry is actually a Jewish sex cult. Maybe some of you don't know that, but it is. It is a Jewish sex cult. And their primary symbol you will see throughout their lodges and temples of Freemasonry is the square and compass, which is actually a representation of the Jewish Star of David. And as a matter of fact, you will also find the Jewish Star of David inscribed on the walls, even sometimes outside on the door or next to the door of Masonic lodges. And Albert Pike, former Sovereign Grand Commander, 33rd degree Freemasonry, the Scottish Rite, the most famous of all Sovereign Grand Commanders, his book Morals and Dogma, a classic, was actually given to every Master Mason upon their passing. The ritual for the third degree, which is the Master Mason degree. the Mason would be given a copy of Albert Pike's famous book. In that book, he said the very foundation of the 33 rituals of Freemasonry, the very source of knowledge of all of Freemasonry is the Jewish Kabbalah. It is the Jews' holy book, the Kabbalah, which is a system of black magic that came all the way from Babylon in Egypt. That is the foundation and the source of everything that happens in the Masonic Lodge. I wonder how many Southern Baptists or Episcopalians or Presbyterians or Pentecostals who are members of the Masonic Lodge realize that they're involved in a Judaic sex cult that comes right out of the pages of the Jewish black magic system Kabbalah. How many know that? Jack the Ripper must have known it. Now, the word Jack, the name Jack, has a very special Masonic significance. A lot of people don't know that. Jack, of course, has a very sexual connotation. It has something to do with what a man does to himself, pleasures himself. I don't want to get into that, but it does. Jack, of course, is one of the characters in the playing cards, a servant of the king. What king? The king of Israel. In the Kabbalah. You've heard of the one-eyed Jack. Well, there we have the all-seeing eye. And we have all kinds of phrases and terms we get from Jack. Jack of diamonds, jack-o'-lantern. There is a masonry festival called the Festival of St. John. But during the festival, during their good times, the Masons kid each other and call themselves Jack. You see, and because of that, many people who are named John have the nickname Jack. You remember John F. Kennedy was called Jack. Then there's all kind of things. You don't know Jack, for example, is an expression. And I could go on. By the way, at the Festival of St. John, and by the way, that's not St. John in the Bible, in the Gospel, they commemorate the beheading of John the Baptist. And you see in their literature and in their textbooks, in the Masons, they have a head that's been severed. And there one of the Masons is holding the head of the severed head with his hand, gripping it, and blood is flowing from the head. Really nice people. A nice festival. Now, there is a very important ritual in Mason where they talk about three Jews. I think they're Jews. But they give them names. They call them Jubala, Jubalo, Jubalum. Jew. And during this particular ritual of Freemasonry, let me just give you what the first one, Jubala. It says, first Jubala, oh that my throat, I'm reading right out of the Masonic manual now. First Jubala, oh that my throat had been cut across, my tongue torn out, and my body buried in the rough sands of the sea at low water mark, where the tide ebbs and flows twice in 24 hours, ere I had been accessory to the death of so good a man as our grandmaster Hiram Abiff. Then the second Jew, Jubalo, says, oh that my left breast had been torn open, and my heart and vitals taken from thence and thrown over my left shoulder, carried into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there to become a prey to the wild beast of the field and vultures of the air, ere I had conspired the death of so good of a man as our grandmaster. And then the third Jubalum, or Jew, says, oh, that my body had been severed in two, etc., etc. Each of them are taking a horrible, terrible oath. Who are these three? Jubala, Jubalo, Jubalum. The three Jews. They were called ruffians. They're called ruffians. You see, in the drama, in the little pageantry, in the passion play of Freemasonry, these three kill the Christ figure. These three Jews, you might call them. Jubala, Jubalo, and Jubalum. But they protest. to King Solomon and say, we're not guilty. We're not responsible. The Jews are not responsible for anything. Or as Jack the Ripper said, the Jews are the men that will not be blamed for nothing. Now, friends, in Jewish history, and go to the internet and read the works of one of the top rabbis and teachers in the world today, Rabbi Arno Toaff, and he says, throughout history, the Jews, the rabbis, actually did abduct Christian children and sacrifice them during various Jewish festival days and drain their blood and then put the blood in the food that the Jews consume during Passover. Murderous rituals of Christian children conducted in Jewish synagogues by the rabbis and the Jews. You say, that's not possible. Well, just read the works of Rabbi Arno Toaff. By the way, that caused such controversy that Rabbi Toaff, who had written a book on the subject, had to pull the book from circulation. So angry were Jews at him around the world because he told the truth. Even his father, who was the high priest, the chief rabbi at the Jewish synagogue in Rome, Italy, pleaded with his son Arno to take the book out of circulation, and he did. Now, the Jews are the men who will not be blamed for nothing, wrote Jack the Ripper. And today, my friends, we're faced with a situation as we enter into this period of the resurrection day of Jesus Christ that some call Easter, when thousands of pastors have now decided that to blazes with the Gospels of Jesus Christ, with the Bible, the Jews are not guilty of nothing. That's what pastors everywhere are saying today. And even the Pope of Rome, Pope Benedict, says the Jews are not guilty of nothing. He's even written a new book. And they're publishing it, supposedly the life of Christ. And they're putting out this new book, this filthy, lying book by Pope John, excuse me. They're all the same sometimes. Pope Benedict. The Pope's book, according to the news item I have in my hands, reaffirms the exoneration of the Jews. It began with Pope John Paul II. That's why I got a little confused there. Everybody was surprised when Pope John Paul II said, you know, the Jews didn't really do it. They're not guilty. Now along comes Pope Benedict to say, yes, the esteemed Pope John Paul II was right. They're not guilty. Benedict explains away the statement by the Jews, may his blood be on us and on our children. He said, that's not a curse. That's a blessing. The Jews were calling down a blessing when they said that. Huh? Say what? Pilate said, I don't want to be guilty of this innocent man. And the Jews said, let his blood be on our heads. Kill him. Crucify him. And what does Benedict say? That was a good thing. That wasn't a curse. They were calling down a blessing. What a sick man. What a sick devil this Pope Benedict is. My goodness gracious. The weight of the official church, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, now says that the Bible has been misinterpreted. And after all, my friends, you cannot read the Bible for yourself, you stupid person. You've got to depend on the Pope. He's infallible. He knows all. He sees all. He's the vicar of Christ. He stands for Christ himself. The Jews are not guilty, the Pope says. It must be so. He wrote a book about it. When he speaks ex cathedra, which he did here, it's infallible. You know, I got a news item here from the newspaper called Catholic New York. Big article written by Archbishop Timothy Dolan. Oh, it talks about the Oberammergau Germany Passion Play. Let me tell you a little bit about Oberammergau. I've been there. I was very impressed with the little town. You see, way back in 1634, a black plague called the Black Death ravaged Europe. Some say that at least half the people of Europe died of this terrible plague. And the people of the town, this little Bavarian village, all got together and prayed, and they said, Lord Jesus, help us. And they made a pledge. They said, Lord, if you will save us from this great plague that's ravaging and killing so many, if you will save the tiny population of Oberammergau in Bavaria, we promise to put on a passion play every 10 years in which we will do a magnificent job for you so that everybody will know what happened in the events surrounding your death and resurrection. Please have pity and mercy on us, they cried. And God heard their pleas. God heard their prayers. Of all the towns and villages around, they were the only ones spared, which shows you the power of prayer. And since that day in 16 or time in 1634, what do we have there? Over 390 years or so, it seems like 380 years, whatever it is. Almost four centuries, every 10 years they've had a magnificent passion play. Every 10 years. Thousands of people descend because they want to see this play. Now, their costumes are perfect. Did you know that the people who planted even speak in Hebrew? They learn the language. They grow the beards. Everything is authentic. Or it used to be. But Archbishop Timothy Dolan of the Catholic Church says, thank God things are changing. You see, the passion play at Oberammergau was like so many. You know, there's one in Rio de Janeiro. There's one in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. In fact, in every city there's some church or something having the passion play, pageant, or festival. You may have one every year in your church, in which they commemorate this event by actually putting on a play or a production. But Oberammergau is the most famous in all the world because of the things that I've told you about. And Archbishop Timothy Dolan went there for the most recent production. And he went with Jewish rabbis because certain changes had taken place during the play over the most recent years. You see, because he says the Jews are called our elder brethren, we were wrong in insulting them. They're not responsible for the death of Christ. It's not their fault. Thanks to the efforts, he says, of respected Jewish leaders such as Rabbi Mark Tenenbaum, Rabbi James Rudin, Rabbi Leon Klinicki, and supportive Catholic priests, bishops, and cardinals, the script has been revised, says the good archbishop. The inaccurate and unfair indictment was so wrong, it had engendered harassment and persecution of the Jews. We had to change it. Now, Archbishop Dolan doesn't care what the Bible says. He's worried about the sensitivity of the Jews. And he traveled all the way to Germany, this New York archbishop, with rabbis, Rabbi Greenbaum, Rabbi Marins, and others, so they could view the new revised production and make sure it was okay. But afterwards, they all met and they decided even more revisions must be made. You see, Orthodox Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, one of the most famous Jews of all, rabbis, in fact, he wrote one of the best-selling books of this decade called Kosher Sex. He has attacked the New Testament because of its blood libel against Jews. Cheap forgeries, Rabbi Boteach says of the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. Absurd, he says. He wrote a whole article for the Jerusalem Post blasting the Christian New Testament. This rabbi did. He said, quote, this is a deliberate effort on the part of New Testament editions to slander the Jews by accusing them of murderous intentions. In fact, he said it was Pilate and the Romans who were responsible for Jesus' death, not the Jews. And the Jews did everything they could to free Jesus from Pilate's evil clutches. There's your revision. The secret truth, Boteach, the rabbi alleges, is that Jesus had an ongoing war with the Romans, whom he, quote, hated, despised, and detested. And Jesus had tried to overthrow their authority and set up, get this, a kingdom for himself. It was Jesus' intention, said the rabbi, to become an earthly king of the Jews. Now, I won't go into what the Bible actually says, but Jesus told Pilate, when Pilate says, are you king? He says, I am a king, but not a king of any nation on this earth. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. But here is Rabbi Boteach saying Jesus hated the Romans. He was at war with the Romans. He wanted to be an earthly king of the Jews. The New Testament, that's just cheap forgeries. Absurd. Blood libel. Abraham Foxman, meanwhile, head of the Jewish ADL, says Boteach is correct because if you read the New Testament, well, that's what happened to the death camps of Hitler. That's what led to 6 million Jews dying in the Holocaust. The gospel account of what happened in the crucifixion of Jesus. So the Bible accounts are responsible for the death of 6 million Jews in the concentration camps, says Abraham Foxman of the Jewish ADL. Now, friends, I don't care what Abraham Foxman or Rabbi Boteach have to say. What I care about are all these thousands of Baptist and Presbyterian and community church and Pentecostal and Lutheran and, yes, these filthy Catholic priests. I care about a little bit about what they say because they're out there polluting and undermining the truth. And, yes, I'm angry about it. The Bible already tells us what Jesus thought about the Jews. He said, hypocrites, ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Matthew 23:13. We know the Jews' God is Lucifer. But I'm going to tell you a little secret right now today, friends. The God of Archbishop Timothy Dolan, Lucifer. The God of all these pastors that, so as not to offend the sensitivities of the Jews, are willing to gut. They're like Jack the Ripper. They say the Jews are not to be blamed for nothing. They slander, they defame Jesus. They slander, they defame the apostles and the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Shame on these people. They are mutilating the kingdom of God, or attempting to. They're doing their best to destroy it. They're working for the devil. They have Lucifer in their back pocket and in their brain and in their hearts telling them what to do. They are Jack the Ripper, and they're trying to rip out the truth of the Gospels, but it cannot be done. God said he would preserve his word forever. Now, I believe solely in the King James Bible, the King James Version. You can take the others and have you a big bonfire as far as I'm concerned, but don't do that to the King James Version of the Bible. It's the true, unvarnished word of God. It's truth without error. I believe every word it says. Read the Passion of Christ in the words of our Lord, in the words of the apostles, and you will be blessed. Put Jack the Ripper aside. Forget about him. Remember what happened on the cross. Remember the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior that wonderful day. This is Tex Mars. You've been listening to Power of Prophecy, and it's my fervent prayer you'll tune in each week during the same time and discover the power of prophecy.